today on Revival Radio with Pastor John Miller.
Do you ever notice that in nature that God is so perfect in the colors that he paints? Take the colors on a bird. Take the colors of the sky. Take the colors of the sunset. Take the colors of a forest. Take the colors of a winter day and the creek running and all the colors just perfect. And I just amazed when you'd have a flower, all the colors, they don't clash, they match, and they just radiate beautifully. God is a God of variety and God of color. How glorious that is going to be.
God created an amazing, vast, beautiful world. It can take your breath away when you behold creation and recognize the Creator's hand. However, everything you see here pales in comparison to what you'll experience in heaven. The beautiful here is but a shadow of the glorious to come. Today, Pastor John describes the wonders of your future heavenly home. Not only will you be surrounded by colors and scenes you can't even imagine, but you'll experience an eternity of holiness and perfection with God. Now let's join Pastor John in the book of Revelation chapter 21 as he continues his message, The New Heaven and New Earth.
I call heaven the land of no more. Notice that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So there'll be the land of no more, no more tears. Now, a lot of people are puzzled by that. I've never been puzzled by it. It's funny, over the years, the questions people have asked me that I've always thought, I haven't told them, but I've always thought, that's a dumb question. Why think about that? We're in heaven. Who cares why he wipes away tears there? Some people say, I thought we wouldn't cry in heaven. I don't think that way. I don't worry about that. And some say, well, maybe we're crying tears of joy. Possibly, because we're in the presence of the Lord. Maybe we're crying because we realize that we should have done more to serve the Lord. I don't know. But all I do know is that he will wipe away every tear. I believe it's a figure of speech for saying that in heaven, no more sorrow, no more tears. There will be no more pain. God shall wipe away all tears. So it won't be anything like we know now. Notice he says, no more death. And you can do something I've done in my Bible if you feel led to do that. Make a note of all the places that there'll be no more. That there'll be no more death, no more tears, no more sorrow. All through this chapter and the next chapter, there's a reference to no or no more. No more death, neither sorrow nor crying. No one will ever die again. You know, that's man's great enemy. That's the great pain. That's the great pain, the thought of death. The thought of one day you're going to leave your husband, you're going to leave your wife. The thought of one day you're going to leave your children. If you've lived long enough, you've seen perhaps your parents go or grandparents go. Usually you see your grandparents go, then you see your parents go, and then you live long enough and you see friends begin to die and people you love begin to die. But what a blessing this is going to be in eternity. No one will ever die again. And no sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. There will be no more pain, for the former things are passed away. Notice the third quality of heaven. All things will be made new. Look at verse 5. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make everything brand new. It's going to be a new quality in heaven. And then notice, not only will all things be made new, but fourthly, there'll be complete satisfaction in the eternal state. Look at verse 6. He said, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Again, that's basically God saying, I will satisfy your every desire, your deepest longings. Your thirst will be satisfied and fulfilled. And then notice fifthly in verse 7, there'll be a divine inheritance when we get to heaven. He that overcometh. Now that term, as I said, is basically a description of all Christians. Sometimes we get the idea that it's describing an elite group of believers, the overcomers or the super saints or the deeper life club. No, it's a title in the book of Revelation for all who are in Christ. They are overcomers. shall, verse 7, inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. In Ephesians, we actually covered it last Sunday night out on the grass with our outdoor service, where Paul the Apostle said in Ephesians 1, verse 11, in whom, referring to Christ, that we have an inheritance, that we are made an inheritance, that we are his inheritance. So in Christ, as children of God, adopted and reconciled to God, we have an inheritance coming. So we will inherit all things. And then notice, sixthly, in verse 8, there will be no one who is unholy in heaven. No unbelievers, no unsaved, no wicked, no vile person. And he describes it. He says, the fearful and unbelieving. Notice the terms he gives to these people who will be shut out of heaven. Those who are fearful, those who are unbelieving, those who are abominable, they're impure, those who are murderers, whoremongers is referring to sexual immorality, and then sorcerers, we get our word pharmakia or pharmacy, the taking of drugs and the mixing of potions, demonic activity, idolaters, people who worship false gods, all liars. Now, I know some people are reading this and think, oh, no. And I'll talk about that. Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The second death is eternal death. First death is you die physically. The word death means separation. You leave your body. Second death, separated from God for all eternity. If you're born twice, physically and spiritually, you'll only die once. You won't die the second death. So these are described as people who will go to hell. Now, technically, they don't go to hell because they are abominable and idolatrous and liars. They go to hell because they've rejected God's Son, Jesus Christ, and they are unregenerated or unsaved. And the reason we know that is because their lives are characterized by continual habitual sins. So this is the character of their life. He's not saying that if you in the past at one point in time lied or committed some sexual sin that you won't get to go to heaven. We know that in Christ our sins are forgiven, that all old things pass away, all things become new, that we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't mean that even as a Christian, if you stumble and fall into some sin, that the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So don't be worried too much about, well, gee, you know, a couple months ago, I had a moment of weakness and I said something that wasn't true. I'm going to go to hell. No, if you confess your sin, he forgives you. But you don't need to look at your life and say, you know, am I a good person or not? We don't go to heaven by being good. You ask yourself, have I trusted Christ? Have I been born again? Is the tenor of my life to live habitually and practice these sins? So when we get to heaven, there will be no ungodly people. Heaven is for God's children. But let me move to the second section, verse 9 to 27, and we'll just skim over it. We have a description of the city. First, there's the descent of the city, verses 1 to 8. And then secondly, there's the description of the city. Now, I want you to notice in verses 9 and 10, there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. And he talked with me, saying, come here, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, this the bride, the Lamb's wife, is again a reference to the New Jerusalem. There are different titles used for the New Jerusalem. He's called the bride. It's called the bride, the Lamb's wife. It's called the great city. He's called the holy Jerusalem. So he says, he carried me away, verse 10, in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So John says, I was carried away to see this glorious city, here described as the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now I want you to notice some other aspects about this city. Notice the glory of the city in verse 11. The city had the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone. It was clear as crystal. This was an opaque, clear jasper, which is a green. A lot of the stones were different colors, but the city looked like a jasper stone, but it was clear as crystal. But notice that there was the glory of God. How many cities have you visited lately where the glory of God is radiating? Go to New York or go to Los Angeles or San Francisco, I don't think so, where you see the glory of God. You see the glory of man, and it's pretty sad. But this is going to be a city, you country lovers, where the glory of God is going to be evident. Then I want you to notice, secondly, the construction in verse 12 down to verse 14. And we won't go into a lot of detail about it, but some say this isn't a literal city. This isn't really going to be a spiritual city or heaven, that this is just metaphorical for the church and that it's allegory for the church. But it's pretty hard to believe that when it's given the materials and the dimension and the size and all the specs for the city. But notice in verse 12 to 14, it had a great wall great and high, and 12 gates. So if it's allegorical or to be spiritualized, it's pretty strange that they would go into this detail. And at the gates, 12 angels, and the names written thereon. A lot of number 12s in the construction and the aspects of this New Jerusalem, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Israel still maintains its identity in eternity. You have the 12 tribes of Israel listed on these 12 gates. Now, just a quick footnote, and I'm not trying to be humorous, but notice it says 12 gates, and the gates had 12 angels. No mention of Saint Peter standing next to a pearly gate. And isn't it crazy that we have all these jokes about Peter standing at the gate and interviewing people to come into heaven? Nowhere is that found in the Bible. It just isn't going to happen. And these are the 12 tribes listed on these 12 gates. And on the east, there were three gates. On the north side of the city, there were three gates. On the south, there were three gates. And on the west, there were three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, which indicates that this is a settled, permanent place. It's not going to be changed. 12 foundations, on them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So you have 12 gates with the names of the 12 tribes. Israel's represented. Then you have the 12 foundations with the 12 apostles named on them, which represents the church. I don't want to get off on this subject, but I think it's interesting. Early in my series, I pointed out that you need to keep Israel separate from the church and the church separate from Israel. You need to keep them in their own categories. In heaven, they're going to maintain their distinctions, God's purpose and plan for Israel, God's purpose and plan for the church. Again, read Romans 9, 10, and 11. As a matter of fact, if you read Romans chapter 11, it fits perfectly with what we're reading about the eternal state where God is going to restore Israel and the promises that he made with them. So all the foundations are mentioned in verse 14. Then we move to the measurements in verse 15 to 17. A lot of detail there that I want you to read on your own. We won't go into them all. But notice in verse 16 that the city lieth four square, the length as large as the breadth, and measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height of it were equal. Now, the most common view is that it's going to be a giant cube. Some feel that it may be a pyramid, which is quite interesting in light of all the interest in pyramids, but it might be a pyramid with those sides, the throne on the top, and a river coming down from the throne of God running through this city. But a lot of people freak out and wonder, you know, is heaven going to be big enough? You think God's going to be able to build enough for us all to live in? It will be big enough. And a lot of Bible students have got into the size of the city and mathematically looked at the population of the earth and the percentage that would be saved in the Old Testament, New Testament, and figured out that we have plenty of room, with plenty of room to spare in heaven in the New Jerusalem. So it's interesting to look at all those details of the size of the city. And then we see the materials in verse 18 down to verse 21. Just peek at it quick for a moment. The building, verse 18, of the wall, it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Think about that. Probably a new kind of gold, a different kind of gold, again, that's opaque or clear, so the glory of the Lord can shine through it all. And the foundations, verse 19, of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, second was sapphire, the third chalcedony, and the fourth were emerald. And it describes the different stones in verse 20 and all the different colors. The cool thing for me is that heaven is going to be beautiful and radiant and glorious. You ever notice that in nature that God is so perfect in the colors that he paints? Take the colors on a bird. Take the colors of the sky. Take the colors of the sunset. Take the colors of a forest. Take the colors of a winter day and the creek running and all the colors just perfect. And I just amazed when you'd have a flower, all the colors, they don't clash, they match, and they just radiate beautifully. God is a God of variety and God of color. How glorious that is going to be. Then I want you to note the new city and its relationship to God. Verse 22 and 23, he says, I saw no temple there. Here's another no. No temple there. Why? For the Lord God Almighty, verse 22, and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had, here's another one, no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So there's not going to be any churches in heaven. We won't worry about the coronavirus in heaven, churches being shut down. It ain't going to happen. And there's no need of temples there because the whole city is going to be the habitation of God. And we're going to be dwelling there with him. What a glorious truth. And no need of the sun nor of the moon. Now, I read something interesting today. And I don't know if you can put any stock in it, but Charles Ryrie is a respected Bible scholar that I love his writings. He points out that it doesn't say there won't be any sun. He points out that it says there's no need of the sun, neither of the moon, with the possibility that there could still be a sun and a moon, or a new sun and new moon. Not necessarily, but possible. But we don't need it. Why don't we need it? Because God's there, and his glory is shining, and he's radiating. Other scholars feel that it's basically a way of saying that there is no more sun, there is no more moon, there's no light bodies, because God fills the city with the glory of his light. We looked at the transfiguration Sunday morning, and we saw Jesus pull back the veil of his humanity, and it says that he became bright and light like the sun. What a glorious thing to be able to look at God. Moses saw the face of God, or an appearance or manifestation of God, and his face radiated and glowed, shined with the light of it. So there certainly will be at least no need of the sun or the moon, and maybe no sun or moon. We're going to have the light of God to light. There's going to be no need of electricity, no electric bills in heaven, no bulbs being burnt out to need to be replaced. For the glory of God will lighten it, verse 23, and the Lamb will be the light thereof. And then relationship of God in the new city to the nations, verse 24 to verse 27. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be, here's another no night there. You say, well, when are we going to sleep? We're not going to have to sleep. Wouldn't it be cool? We'll never yawn. We're not going to yawn. We're not going to get tired. We're not going to say, I'm going to bed. I'll see you later. It's going to be a constant awake, constant worship, constant praise, constant fellowship, constantly serving the Lord. And we'll never get tired. We'll never get fatigued. We'll never have any pain because there won't be any night there. What a glorious truth that will be. And these nations, and a little mystery about these nations, we're not sure exactly what's happening here. It's possible that different nations will be represented even in heaven, showing that he's redeemed the whole earth. But the word nations can also be translated Gentiles, and it could be a reference to the fact of Gentiles who are saved through the church and having a place and position in the new heavens and the new earth. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. There shall in no wise, here's again another no, enter into it, verse 27, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh an abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now again, I want to remind you, we're almost wrapped up here, that this is the Bible's description of heaven. It's the eternal state. And again, this is objective truth from the Word of God. We can take it to the bank. It's sure. And I want to move thirdly and lastly to the delights of the city. Chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. So we saw the descent of the city. We saw the description of the city. Now how about the delights of the city? John says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. And it was proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street and it, on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, probably the same tree that was in the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve, after they sinned, were forbidden to eat. Now it's in heaven, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations. Again, some people have a difficult time understanding why we need healing. In heaven, the word healing could be translated health as well, that it's the idea that just God gives us health and strength in the eternal state. But in verse 3, it says, there shall be no more curse. Now get your pen ready and note again, here's some no mores. No more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. There'll be no need of candle nor light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And I would add forever and ever and ever and ever. Now again, these verses are worth meditating on and your heart being filled with joy, knowing this is the description of the delights of heaven. Let me mention 7 of them in this passage. The first is there's going to be a pure river, water of life that we can drink from, we can be satisfied with. What a blessing that is. The second is in verse 2, there's going to be the tree of life. And there's going to be fruit on it, different fruit every month that we can eat from the tree of life and live for eternity. And the third is in verse 3, no more curse. Praise God that the curse will be eliminated. No more shall thorns infest the ground. Now I know that the transition was the millennium, but this is now the eternal state.
The glories to come in heaven can't even be understood by our limited minds. By looking at an incredible sunset, you can see a hint of God's full breadth of colors. Looking out over the mountains or ocean, you can see a smidge of His creativity. In his message today, Pastor John described the satisfaction and awe we will experience in heaven. That will far outshine every beautiful scene on earth.
Hi everyone, it's Pastor John. I'm so glad you're listening to Revival Radio. I want to encourage you to check out our website, revival.tv. There's a whole lot of great resources there that you can tap into with past programs and archived messages. If you're a student of the Word and want to study deeper God's Word, check out the website, revival.tv.
Jesus will rule as King in heaven forever. There will be no need for political leaders or laws. Next time on Revival Radio, Pastor John and Joel will host another Q&A session to discuss the reality of the eternal state of heaven. There will be no pain or lawlessness or confusion. Jesus, the all-wise, all-good, and completely just God, will rule and reign forever. What a glorious time that will be. Thanks for joining Pastor John today, and we hope you'll tune in again, right here on Revival Radio.